It's good to be with you this evening. I want to take just a moment to thank you for all the expressions of concern and kind acts that were offered while my family was at home sick, and that continue to be offered on Kim's behalf. I know many of us have been dealing with these seasonal illnesses, and I appreciate your thoughtfulness on our behalf. It's not surprising, but it is appreciated. So I thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, I want to spend some time there this evening. Recently, I got to spend a couple of days with about 35 guys looking at the book of Jeremiah, thinking about the book of Jeremiah, and so you are now the secondary victims of that effort. And I want to look at, Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet in Judah in a very difficult and challenging time. But I want to look at a process that Jeremiah went through as he wrestled with what God had called him to do and his relationship with his people as he tried to carry out God's commands and carry out the calling that we just read. Because it's a rocky road for Jeremiah. And he sort of starts out in some ways at odds with God. And eventually he comes around to God's way of thinking. And I want to look at how that happened and why that happened and how that might inform us as we interact with one another and interact with the world around us. I want to go back to Jeremiah 1, 17 through 19, the text that Kevin read for us just a moment ago. God says to Jeremiah, "Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The problem was, as Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God, God tells him that his relationship with the people is going to be an adversarial relationship. And Jeremiah didn't really realize that at first. In fact, he kind of pulled away from that view of things. He was sympathetic to his people, as we'll see as we go on reading. And again, it takes him a while to get to see things the way God sees things. And that's really a temptation for us as well, as we deal with friends and neighbors and family members and brethren. It is a challenge often to see things the way God sees things. Jeremiah is told in Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 1, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one man who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." One is reminded of the story of Diogenes, who reportedly went through Athens with a lamp looking for one honest man. Jeremiah is going through Jerusalem in a similar way, looking for one righteous man. Jerusalem and Judah were utterly and totally corrupt. And Jeremiah is called on to proclaim their sins, to call on them to repent. But as we've noted, he is initially not sympathetic to his message. And he wants to intercede on behalf of the people to God. And God says to him in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, he's told this three times. I want to look at all three of these statements. God says to him, "As for you, do not pray for this people. And do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede for them, for I do not hear you." Now, this intercessory activity was frequently a role of the prophets. We may remember that when Israel danced around the golden calf, that Moses interceded on behalf of the people in Exodus 32, 9 through 14. He cried out to God to be merciful to them. And Jeremiah was inclined to do the same thing for Jerusalem and for Judah. And God says again in Jeremiah 11, 13 and 14, "Your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." And then he says to Jeremiah again, "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster." And apparently Judah was, they were seeking the Lord. Jeremiah 11, 15. God says, "What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice?" They would worship their idols on every hillside and on every street corner. They'd worship their idols, and then they'd go up to the temple. And they'd worship God, and when they got into trouble, they'd cry out to God for deliverance. But they just keep worshiping their idols right alongside of God. And God says, I'm not having that anymore. But Jeremiah was inclined to sympathize with them. Jeremiah was tempted to say, Lord, I know they're worshiping idols. I know they got some problems, but at least they're doing one good thing. At least they're doing something religious. And I think sometimes we're inclined to think that way. So long as someone has some religious inclination and is willing to acknowledge God in some sort of offhanded way, that's better than no religion at all. But I'm not at all sure that's true. I think some people's religion is like a vaccine. They get just enough of it to create an immunity, but not enough to have any effect. And that was the case in Jerusalem. And God is trying to impress upon Jeremiah, that's not going to work. But Jeremiah is still, he's not convinced. And so again, in Jeremiah chapter 14, 11 and 12, it says, "The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people." Now, are you discerning a theme here developing? "Do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence." And so this time Jeremiah enters into a dialogue with God. And he says, "Now wait a minute, Lord. I know that these people are misguided. I know that they're doing some things that are wrong. But they've been led astray. In Jeremiah 14:13, he says, "Ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will see the sword, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place." They were saying, as Jeremiah talks about elsewhere, they were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so Jeremiah says, I know they're misguided, but they're hearing a lot of really bad things. They're getting a lot of mixed messages. And so maybe it's not their fault. They're sincere religious people. They're just misguided. But God replies concerning Jeremiah's objection in Jeremiah 14:14. He says, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." And then he says about the people. In Jeremiah 14:16, "The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them." And God says they're responsible for listening to this stuff. They knew what the truth was. They are not without a witness to the truth. And they're accountable for who they listen to. And they're accountable to sort out what the truth is. And they don't. The fact is, the reason there are so many of these false prophets is it's a market demand kind of thing. There was a demand for the message, peace, peace. And because there was a demand for that message, then that message was supplied because there were people who wanted to hear, who wanted to have their conscience soothed while they did whatever they wanted. They wanted to have their ears tickled. These prophets arose and supplied the demand that was present in the midst of God's people. And God says, I'm sorry, Jeremiah. They're wrong because they want to be wrong. Now, again, as we talked about this morning, when we talked about patience, this didn't happen quickly. God did not rush to this. He had sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger for hundreds of years, generation after generation after generation. And now, finally, God's patience has come to an end. And I think this struggle that Jeremiah is having is one that sometimes we have. God calls us as followers of Jesus Christ to bring a message of sin and repentance to a lost and dying world, to convict people of sin and to call them out of that sin. And we look around and we see our neighbors and they seem like nice people, and we see our friends and they seem like nice people, and we say, well, they're really not so bad. I don't see what the big problem is. Or sometimes, like as in Jeremiah's case, maybe we look at our own brethren and they're involved in some things that maybe I wouldn't choose to do, but I don't really see what the big deal is. And we just, there's a powerful temptation as we get close to people. There's a powerful temptation to become overly sympathetic to the people and not see sin the way God sees sin. And listen, Jeremiah is no compromiser. Jeremiah is no advocate of moral laxity or idolatry. Jeremiah was a young man who set out to serve God and answer God's call. And yet he struggled with this. And that's, to me, that's the amazing thing about this. Is that the fact that Jeremiah struggled with it suggests that there's an implicit warning here that maybe we all need to give consideration to this. I don't know what's going on with that thing. There we go. It's tamed. Okay. So Jeremiah wrestles with this. When God initially called Jeremiah, Jeremiah's reply was, "Alas, Lord God," in Jeremiah 1:6, "Behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." And God tells him immediately, he says, "Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak." And so Jeremiah speaks God's message, and he compiles God's message through the scribe Baruch. And the process of speaking God's message and compiling God's message ends up changing Jeremiah's perspective as he begins to carry out what God says. Jeremiah was from the town of Anathoth. We're told that in Jeremiah 1 and verse 1. And Jeremiah proclaimed the message to the people of Anathoth. And as a result, the people of Anathoth rise up against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah speaks about that in Jeremiah 11, 18 and 19. He says, "Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit.'" That is, the prophet and the message. Let's not just get rid of the message. Let's get rid of the prophet too. That's the idea of destroying the tree and the fruit. "And let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." Because of Jeremiah's message, the people of his own city sought to destroy him. His friends and his neighbors sought to rise up against him and kill him. Jeremiah 11, 21, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hand.'" And then God goes on to say that he is going to punish them and he is going to deliver Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's attitude begins to change. He says, Jeremiah says to God in Jeremiah 11, 20, "O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause." And so he's starting, at least in this instance, he's starting to see things God's way. He's starting to feel the way God feels about sin and rebellion. And that happens as a result of him proclaiming the truth and seeing them respond to the truth. And Jeremiah begins, as he looks out at this situation, he looks out at the rebellion, he begins to struggle with something else. Now it's not an overweening sympathy. Now he begins to struggle with discouragement. He looks out, he starts talking to people about sin and righteousness, and he finds out a lot of people don't want to hear that message. And Jeremiah starts thinking about quitting. He decides, maybe I don't need to do this anymore. Maybe there's no point in this any longer. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. And so Jeremiah says, look, Lord, I keep talking to these people about judgment, but no judgment ever comes, and the wicked just continue to prosper. When are you going to do something about this? That is his first complaint. And then he says in verse 3, you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? How long are you going to look at this injustice, O God? How long are you going to let the wicked trample the righteous? When are you going to do something about this? And God says something a little bit startling to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12:5. He says, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? In other words, this hadn't even gotten started yet, Jeremiah, and you're already talking about quitting. You think this is persecution? This is nothing. You've just been running with the footmen and the horses are coming. What are you going to do when they show up? What are you going to do when this gets really hard? Because when Jeremiah came along, God had been dealing with this for a long, long time. Been dealing with this rejection. Been dealing with this hard-heartedness. Been dealing with this unfaithfulness. And when Jeremiah was gone, God would still be dealing with it. And the fact is that Jeremiah almost falters. He almost quits. In Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, he says, you who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I have endured reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I do not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exalt because of your hand upon me I sat alone. You filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream, like water that is unreliable? You gave me this job and I embraced it. But I'll tell you, God, I feel betrayed. Nobody listens to me. I'm all alone. And everybody hates me. And I look to you for some deliverance, and it's not there. I've had about all I can stand. And usually we do not speak in such strong terms. But I've heard a lot of people say, I just don't think there's anybody out there who wants the gospel anymore. Or, I just don't think that very many of my brethren are really serious about serving the Lord. And they're just kind of cynical. They've been rebuffed here and they've been turned away there. And they've kind of given up. And here's what God says to Jeremiah. If you return, then I will restore you. Now, that's verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. I want us to grasp exactly what God said to Jeremiah. What he said to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, you need to repent. You've got the wrong attitude. You're not seeing this the way I'm seeing this. You're not doing this for the right reasons. Jeremiah had fallen into self-pity. He says, if you exact the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. That for their part, they for their part may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Now, he says two things. He says, you've got to make a distinction between right and wrong, between good and bad, and you've got to take your stand, Jeremiah. You can't go over to them. The sympathy that you had for this people is not helping them, and it's not helping you. You've got to decide what is right and stand on what is right. We would say today, or at least we used to say a few generations ago, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Or G.K. Chesterton observed 100 years ago in England that man had his humility in the wrong place. He no longer had sufficient conviction to stand up for the multiplication tables. No longer had the conviction to say, this is right and this is wrong. God says, Jeremiah, that's where you got to be. He says, if you'll do that, then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. That's exactly what he told them back in Jeremiah 1:18. If you'll stand for what's right, they will not be able to overcome you. And we have got to learn the same lesson. Of course, none of this mitigates against anything I said this morning. We need to be patient. We need to wait on folks. We need to understand it takes time to change. But one of the difficulties we have is this issue of balance. And patience and compromise are not the same thing. Patiently waiting for someone to come over to God's way of thinking is one thing. Compromising with sin is something wholly different. And God impressed upon Jeremiah that he could not do that. And so in Jeremiah 18, and we're going to wrap up here with just a couple of observations in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah is told, Jeremiah 18:11 and 12, so now then speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Of course, nobody actually says that, right? But that's the implication. No, thank you, Jeremiah. I'm going to do things my way. I don't care about God's way. You're going to call them back, and that's what they're going to say. And here's what they, in fact, did express in Jeremiah 18:18. After hearing Jeremiah's message, they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of our words. And so they rise up against Jeremiah and say, all this judgment you're bringing, that's never going to happen. The temple's never going to be destroyed. We are God's people. We have his temple. He's with us. And we're just sure we're okay. Jeremiah said, no. I'm sorry, no. You're only okay if you do things God's way. And in Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 19, Jeremiah prays for the people. Now remember, he's been told three times to quit praying for them. But in those prayers, he was interceding for them. He gets a new prayer here. Jeremiah gets a new prayer. And he says, do give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn away your wrath from them? You remember that prayer I prayed before, Lord? He reminds him. Therefore, give their children over to famine and deliver them up to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men also be smitten to death, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. May an outcry be heard from their houses when you suddenly bring raiders upon them, for they have dug a pit to capture me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from their sight, but may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. And what, Jeremiah? I know that sounds really harsh. I know it sounds really harsh. That's a terrible prayer. But the reality is what Jeremiah is saying is, Lord, I was wrong and you were right. And what I'm asking you to do is to do what you said you were going to do. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. Sin has consequences, and I understand that now. And I really see how rebellious they've been. And the only way forward is for your will to be realized. And that's something we've really got to recognize. Obviously, we don't want anyone to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. But the fact is, some people want to be lost. That's a cold, hard reality. Some people want to be lost. Some people do not want to do what's right. And so we have to recognize that our task is to stand where God wants us to stand. To stand on the position that He has marked out. To declare the truth that He has given. And those who want to hear it will hear it. And God will be glorified. And those who don't want to hear it will not hear it, and God will be glorified. But we can't move. We can't go to them. They've got to come to us if we stand with God. Come to us. Not really to us, but to Him. And Jeremiah does not complain. He does not vacillate. He is resolute in his determination to see things the way God sees things. And there's an important and a powerful lesson in that. We need to see sin for the horror that it is and all the damage that it does to God's name and to the people engaged in it. And we need to hate it like God hates it. And we need to long for people the way God longs for people. And Jeremiah, you know, God was not under any obligation. There's no law in heaven that God has to post a sign 30 days in advance saying, I'm going to judge my creation. He's not under any obligation to send any warning. The only reason Jeremiah was standing there saying those things is that God longed for His people to wake up and turn around and come to Him so He could forgive them. And that's the only reason He wants us to talk to people about sin today. It's not because God takes delight in the death of the wicked. He says, just not too much longer after this, through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not the outcome I'm pursuing. But again, sometimes people have different ideas. And in the face of that, we've got to stay the course. We've got to press on. Not compromising truth. Not being overly sympathetic to those around us in their sin, but longing for God's will and purpose to be realized We've got to be steadfast. And we got to hate the things God hates and love the things that God loves. And love the people that God loves at last. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, let me say to you, I know books like Jeremiah, sometimes it's easy to read those and think that God is a harsh God, but God is not a harsh God. God is a loving, merciful God, and He was crying out to them, and He's crying out to us for the same reason. He longed for their salvation, and He longs for your salvation. And He proved that when He sent His Son into the world to die for you. And so we would that you come to God through Jesus Christ by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, of the things that are destroying you, confessing Jesus as Lord, as the only one fit to rule you, and being baptized to wash away your sins. If we can help you to obey the gospel, or you need the prayers of the saints, come now as we stand and as we sing.